Hello, friends. Glad you're here. That was pretty loud. I love being here. Let's match that. Shout amen if you love being here. Amen. I'm so glad to be here. Thanks, praise team. I don't know. We always I try to remember occasionally to thank our praise team. Like, so gifted. Like, we have incredible worship that we get to be under, and multiple leaders of this team. So many talented people. And we're only a church of about, 50, 60, like, adult members, and we have, like, such powerful praise and such talented people. So thank you, praise team. And thanks, Jacob. Jacob's on the digital for his first time today. And so all the pressure to get the slides right and to sing the songs. And if it messes up, everyone looks back and at the booth. So he's right there. So thank you, Jacob, for serving, volunteering, and being in there your first day. Congrats. It went okay, right? It was good. It was good. Oh, that didn't see any mess up. So it was nice. So great job. So I'm glad to be here. Yesterday was fun. I know Fridays are fun. So this has been a, like, big weekend at church for some of you guys. Have been here 3 days in a row, and then late, last night your kids were on candy like last night, and then you didn't sleep, and they didn't sleep. So glad you came anyway. So glad you're here this morning. So today we're gonna track four things in our last section of Galatians here. We're in our final chapter, and this is our final day of Galatians, and we're gonna look for four things today. We're gonna see the idea of taking care of one another. We're gonna see the idea of doing good, which are sort of like connected to one another. We're gonna have to get the 316th warning against false gospels, as we've been seeing over and over. And then we're gonna close with freedom of grace. So we're gonna see those four things this morning. So let's get to it. We're in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. But watch yourself so that you also or that you also may be tempted. So we're talking believer to believer who consider themselves close enough to call them brother and sister. It says if there's a situation that comes about where that person has been sinning, or they confess sin, or they're found out to be sin, the goal is to restore that person. Now, influence of the legalists to the Galatians made this warning important, because nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way they treat someone who sinned. So if you've known any legalistic person before, if you've known someone who's like all about the law and the rules, what happens when someone breaks those rules? Oh, it's like, are they extended gentleness? Are they extended restoration? Or are they extended the hammer? Legalism brings about this really harsh, harsh treatment of people who mess up. The sinner needs to be restored. They're not to be ignored. They're not to be excused. They're not to be destroyed, but they're to be restored. Restoration from sin is necessary. Otherwise, none of us gets to be a Christian. If restoration of sin is not possible, who's sinless? How many of y'all? How many of us are sinless? None of us. So if restoration is not possible, then Christianity is not possible. None of us gets to be Christian. And so restoration has to be possible for people that sin. It's necessary, but it's always got to be done with a spirit of gentleness. I don't know if we always view sinners that way. Do we always view people who've messed up that way? Do we view them with gentleness? Or is there part of us who want to be harsh with them? Part of us who want to say, oh, you messed up, and like get a good smack in there. So like, if there's part of that in you, that may be your legalistic part where you're just like, oh, I want to smack them. But the Bible says to restore people in gentleness. It's part of taking care of one another, which we see that idea expanded even more in the next part in verse 2. It says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ Paul's referring to is to love one another. Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Reported in John chapter 13. Notice the assumption which lies behind this command. Namely, that we all have burdens, and we were never meant to carry them alone. That's the assumption behind this. This isn't a necessary statement unless it's true for us. When temptation oppresses or life depresses, carry one another's burdens. Let's try to think, what kind of burdens do we have to carry? Well, marriage problems is a big one. The Bible tells us if someone else is having marriage issues, or you know about them, then it's our obligation and duty and privilege and joy to come alongside them in that difficult time. Even if it's something like infidelity, or probably more likely it's bitterness, maybe it's conflict or miscommunication. God puts other healthy couples in our lives so that we could talk to them. If you're ever facing some marriage issues, I want to encourage you to hear this verse and to know that God has invited you to share that with a couple of other healthy couples. And you don't have to share it to everyone's business, but get a couple friend that you trust and you can share it with them. They could talk it through and pray it through with you. Maybe the burden you're experiencing is you're a teenage person and you're experiencing all the burdens that come along with being a teenager. A teenager's tough. Depression and self-esteem issues, like massive societal pressure. When you get old, you stop caring. That's why they dress weirder and weirder as they get older. But you have societal pressure. You have self-harm issues. You have difficulty getting your parents to listen to you, right? Because you're the kid, so they don't ever listen. I want to invite you, kids, that there are people who will come along and help carry that burden of you being a teenager, especially when sometimes it can't be your parents. I want to invite you to... There are some older folks in this church, especially. Charles turned 55 this year. That's pretty old, you know? Like, I mean, young. He's young, youngish. There's some people who can speak to your parents that are older than your parents if you need some help. There are people in this church who would love to hear from you if you're a teenager, just say, like, hey, I'm having trouble communicating with my parents. Could you help me? I promise you they'll buy you extra lunch. They'll probably get you a good Christmas gift, too. And they'll also just be there to carry your burden with you. Parent problems, doubt, worry, stress, confusion, sorrow, getting your kid to listen to you. Isn't that weird that that's the same problem? Like, you can't get your kid to listen, they can't get you to listen. There are other folks who have parented and made plenty of mistakes and gotten through it that would love to come alongside and carry that burden with you. Maybe you got work problems, burnout, frustration, stress, not enough pay, too much hours, difficult people you're trying to deal with, work-life balance, that kind of stuff. You got to have a couple other workers that are following the Lord that you can share your burdens with. A while back, I was facing like a whole bunch of stuff, like sickness in our family and some distressed relationships, like close personal ones and some financial pressures and all sorts of life. It was like one of those times when, you know, when it rains, it pours. And I don't know why life gets like that. Like, it's all calm and normal and like boring for a long time. And then all of a sudden, gah, 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 gah. It was one of those times where all this kind of stuff was coming down. And I really felt like I was reaching my limit of my ability to handle things. And this was really scary for me because I am pretty even tempered and I don't get overwhelmed very easily. But I could feel myself getting to this place where I'm like, man, I feel like I'm about to get overwhelmed and not be able to handle it. And then everything's going to come crashing down. And I was a little bit scared about it. And so one evening at about 11 p.m. or 12 p.m., you know, or 12 a.m., I called one of my friends. And I just shared with him what was going on, a Christian friend of mine. And he said, like, do you want me to come over right now? And I said, no, it's too late. It's fine right now. He's like, okay, well, let's meet tomorrow for lunch. So I met till next day for lunch. He listened, he commiserated, he prayed for me, offered a little bit of sort of his own life and wisdom. And that was everything. I mean, that's all he did, but it was everything to me. Being there, caring, listening, willing to help was everything that I needed. I went away burden lighter, though nothing had changed. I went away not feeling overwhelmed, like I'm gonna crash or I'm gonna drop everything or I can't handle this. I went away feeling like I could handle it because he shared the burden with me. But nothing changed. Technically, there nothing changed. We just had a conversation in the lunch. And yet, everything changed. And that's why the Bible says this, to carry one another's burden. Caring for each other and helping each other when there's a need is essential between Christian brothers and sisters. And I think we're in a unique position as a smaller church to be able to do this, to be able to be uniquely in one another's corner, to make this passage a reality, not just an ideal. I've seen it happen over and over again. I've seen it happen like one of their kids needed a laptop for school and they didn't quite have the funds to do it. And just, I think this was 3-4 months ago, our church
So yeah, pitched in, grabbed my laptop, made sure that they had what they needed to go to college. You know, a couple of years ago, there was someone that we knew and loved, and they were involved with our church previously, but weren't even attending here. They needed a car. And our church said, okay, don't need a bunch of money, got them a car. There was a new couple that got married, and they needed some furniture and coffee makers and stuff and plates and bowls. And what'd they get? They got a bunch of that kind of stuff. Someone shared their burden. They took care of them. We've had folks that were sick and in the hospital, and they've been visited. They were given meals. They were prayed over. And that's not to mention all the one-on-one that goes on all the time that I never know about. It's so fantastic. I only know because I'm like an online creeper, and I get to like see your Instagram. Ooh, look. Ooh, Esther visited Cecilia because Cecilia's had like a baby, and they did a Mom Monday or something cool like that, and she brought her like something, and I don't know what they did. That was so cool. One-on-one, they didn't. That's not part of our program. That's not part of the, you know, visit people the X amount of times, something like that. If you like programs, we have one. Just a few weeks ago, Joanne agreed to start a care program. So if someone's in the hospital or they just had a baby or there's like this major care need, if you like programs, Joanne's sitting here in the front. You could sign up with her right after. She'd love to have more people on this team. But you don't have to have a team or a program to do it. You can actually just notice people's burdens and then go carry their burdens. You can be part of the team. That's fantastic, and I'm really glad that we have it and it's starting up, and that'll be great and administer to people, but only because it's people ministering to people. I love that you guys are doing this one-on-one all of the time. You never have to carry a heavy burden alone. However, you can't carry someone else's burden if you don't know about it. Satan wants to keep you uninformed and distant from your church friends. Satan's goal is to keep you distant from other people so that no one will do this for you. Furthermore, you can't get help carrying your burdens that you have if you don't share about it. Satan wants to keep you silent, and he wants to keep you feeling isolated and alone, and you're the only one dealing with this. That's not God, that's Satan. And so we can't do this unless we're willing to get closer to one another and then also share honestly with ourselves and with other people. The command is really simple to obey, carry people's burdens. But it requires a level of honesty that sort of takes away just the Christianness of like going to church kind of thing. It forces us to like get a little closer, get to know them a little better so that they can call us at 11 p.m. or 1 a.m. or whatever it needs. And we can carry their burdens. But I also have to be able to share that so that when I need that, then that's available to me. Each of us have to be that way. We have to be bold enough to be near and then bold enough to be open. Paul continues, if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. That's why I've said this many times, that comparison is from the devil. It's a no-win situation. If I compare myself to someone else, either they're better than me and I'm envious, or they're worse than me and I'm dismissive. Or if I feel that I'm better than them, that means I'm going to be conceited, or if I feel worse than them, I'm going to be insecure. Comparison is a lose-lose situation. The Bible consistently says don't compare to other people. Don't worry about comparing yourselves to others. Just worry about your own life. Pride in yourself means that you have joy in your own walk with Jesus as you walk in the Spirit. It's okay to have, there's good pride and there's bad pride. We don't always recognize this. There is a good pride to have to say, God, I am following your path. I am walking in Jesus and I am so full of joy. I'm so proud, God, that you're letting me stay in this place. I'm proud that I'm able to stay on this path. And God, I know you're proud of me to be here as well. There's good pride and there's bad pride. So having good pride means that you're having joy in the right thing.
And there's no contradiction here between carrying one another's burden in verse 2 and then carrying your own load here. At first, in English, it has very similar language, but in Greek, it's dissimilar. In verse 2, the idea is it's a heavy burden, more than one person was designed to carry. It's sort of like if you ever got, in the olden days, like a big TV in a box. It always had like on there, they had like two guys lifting it. It said like team lift only or two person lift only. If you've ever or gotten like a washing machine or you ever got a refrigerator, it says don't like lift it by yourself. A clear warning. That's a heavy load that was not meant to be carried alone. That's what the first, the different words were used. The first idea in verse 2, that's what it's talking about. A heavy burden that you were never meant to carry alone. The second, carry your own load, is referring to a military person's pack or a backpack. And so the idea is this, carry your own pack, but when life loads on more than is normal, or you should be carrying, then share that burden with others. And that's such a cool idea, right? You got to carry your own. No, we're not trying to like carry you along. When the Bible says carry someone else's burden, it's not to take it all away so that they can live and do whatever they want and be free, and then you carry their problems. That's not what it's saying. It says when life has loaded something on them where it's too much for one person, they were not designed to handle it alone, then come alongside and carry it. But in the meantime, everyone's got to be carrying their own pack. That's fantastic. Carry your own pack when life loads on more than, carry your own pack until life loads on more than you can handle, and then have other people come alongside. That's the whole idea of love one another, right? Loving you doesn't mean I take everything away from you and then you're just like, sort of free to just go off and do everything. Loving you means that I help you take care of your responsibilities. I help you not get out of your marriage. I help you handle your marriage well. Not get out of your kids. You know, I help you handle your kids well. Come alongside of you when you're frustrated at work doesn't mean I help you quit. You know, it means I come alongside of you and I hear you and I care for you and I love you. Love one another. That's the whole deal, you know. Then Paul begins a couple of sections about doing good, which is sort of tied to loving one another. He says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they're going to reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So in this context of caring for one another, Paul tells those that are instructed spiritually to financially support the one who teaches them. And this is always an awkward sort of verse to cover as your pastor, right? Because it says for me to tell you to pay me money. That's what it says, and to do it faithfully and generously, you know? Like, and so that puts me in a sort of awkward situation, right? Like, you know what, you guys? If you like God, you got to give me more money. Like, that kind of thing. It sounds, all right, acknowledge that it sounds weird. And I'm not saying, you guys know my lavish lifestyle that you're not you're sponsoring. It's not, you know, saying to live that. But it is telling you to financially support the ones who teach you in the word. Paul doesn't just give this principle here in Galatians. He says it in Timothy. He says it in Corinthians. He says it in Thessalonians. And so he constantly tells folks that this is the way that they should navigate their spiritual life. He gives this for those who are hesitant to share in all good things with their spiritual advisor. Paul reminds them of this idea of sowing and reaping. Their financial giving isn't just like throwing away their money. Rather, it's like planting a seed. And whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. And so it's like sowing a spiritual seed when you invest in your spiritual advisors. Investing in them, it's good actually for them. It helps them be able to live their life. But even more, it's good for the giver. It's an instrument for the blessing of your own soul. If you want to reap to the Spirit, you shouldn't hesitate to sow to spiritual things with whatever resources God gives you. Now, the farmer reaps the same as he's sown, but not exactly. See, the farmer, the apple seed is planted, but it doesn't grow apple seeds. It grows apples, which have seeds within them. So even so, when we sow to the Spirit, even with material things, what we reap isn't necessarily material things back, but something better, as it says at the end of the verse. From the Spirit, we reap eternal things. So we never give as this sort of crude like investment or money-making scheme, or sometimes I've heard pastors say, like, if you give God $20, he'll give you $100. It's not a give-to-get scheme. But I'm confident that when you're a generous giver, you'll never be lacking as a generous giver. This passage reminds us again that the fruit or the reap is based on whether we're living according to the spirit or the flesh. Where are we spending our resources? How are we allocating the money that God allows you to steward? Are you only allocating it into material things, into self things? Are you allocating it into your own spiritual lives and spiritual community? To do good continues. He says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I love this verse so much. This is one of, like, in Galatians, this is probably one of my two favorite verses. You know, you have to say, fruit of the Spirit, it's one of your favorite verses. But this one, I love this. I use it all the time. I think about it all the time because I know so many great people. Because I know so many of you are absolutely crushing it in terms of your goodness to people, in terms of your care for others. We saw it last night. There are people who don't even have kids. They're coming here. We had our college guys come out dressed all crazy like prisoners or whatever else. Skeletons or with baby skeleton. There was one of those. That was cute. They don't even have kids. And they're coming out. There was a somewhat older couple that doesn't have any kids. They were there playing a ukulele and doing a mamba, or I don't know what they're doing, something. Well, it's not a mamba, it's a under walk. I don't know, whatever it is. What's it called? Limbo. There you go. Underwalk. That's see, you have some old people that can help you carry your burdens as well. You can help me remember things. Thank you. See, you just help me out. You help the sermon out. So I love this verse because it speaks to my reality so much. I love this verse because this is how I think of you. In God's honest truth, he always knows my mind. I try never to lie. Almost always I'm successful. This is my truth when I look at you. That's why I love this verse. Because he's saying to you, people who are already doing so good. He says, don't be weary of doing that. Keep doing good. You're already so generous. He's partly referring to the back part where he says, continue to do good by sponsoring and supporting your spiritual lives by supporting your pastors. You're already doing good. Keep doing that. Don't grow weary in that. But he expands it and says, don't grow weary in doing good to, as you've been doing to the family of believers. And I look at this and I say, like, this is you all. You are such a blessing to the church in your spiritual life investment. But I also see you. You're an and. You're investing in doing good to people all around you, even when you don't get any return in it. And it's so fantastic. As we wisely manage our resources before God under this principle of sowing and reaping, there has to be patience with it. That's because the harvest doesn't happen instantly. You don't plant a seed and like, boom, here's a corn seed, boom. It takes a little while. You got to be patient. And so he's reminding them, hey, the good that you're planting in people, the good that you're planting in your own spiritual lives, be patient. Let it grow to fruition. There will be a crop. It's just might not be instantly. And so look forward to that crop. And so I love that you guys are doing this. I see it constantly in your actions and your generosity and your faithful serving. So keep doing it. Don't get weary. You are amazing. Keep it up. So next is our 316th warning against legalism, as we've seen, in case you didn't catch that, in Galatians every single week. 8 weeks. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by the means of the flesh, they're trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, it's hard for us to appreciate how strange that language Paul uses is, because we use this spiritual language all the time. For people who knew what crucifixion was all about, the words cross and boast shouldn't be in the same sentence. The whole point of the cross, the Romans invented it, was so they could humiliate people, so they could degrade them, so they could make them feel bad, they could make their friends feel horrible, that they could diminish a population and a person And Paul says, may I boast in the cross. And these are like, oh, they shouldn't go together. It seems more logical that you should boast in how good I am in the flesh. But Paul says, no, that's not it. We boast in the cross. Paul brings us back to the purpose of the whole letter, reminding us that freedom is in Christ and the cross, and slavery is in the law and its rules. Earlier, last week, Paul wrote about having crucified his flesh with its passions and desires on the cross. Now, the flesh is on the cross, but he says the next thing, he says, put the world on the cross as well. So last week, we talked, nail your flesh to the cross and let it wither there. It's not going to die until you're perfected, but it can become immaterial or immobile, or it's not going to be influential. And now he says, now take the influences of the world and nail them to the cross, so that they can become ineffectual and not meaningful in your life. So the world can't influence Paul if the world's dead, and Paul can't be influenced if he's dead to the world. And so this is really powerful because both the negative internal influence, the flesh, is on the cross, and the negative external influence, the world, is also dealt with on the cross. So that both of those places where negative things come from, they're both dealt with on the cross. And so the world and our flesh are crucified with Christ on the cross, and we can say hallelujah to that. Because of this, we are free from both of those influences. They're nailed to the cross. If we walk in the Spirit, then the world doesn't influence us, and the flesh doesn't influence us, just the Spirit influences us. And so that's why we're truly free. Christ and his cross truly does free us. And we are free indeed as we walk in him and walk in the Spirit. He continues, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. So he says, to sum it up, again, after summing it up 72 other times, what counts is being a new creation? Through grace. Not trying to make yourself godly through the law. And he says that's where peace and mercy is found. It's found in the goodness of God. It's not found in the ability that you have to please God. That's the true gospel that God, that Paul's been highlighting throughout this entire book. And then he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. And he ends with amen. So he begins this letter with grace. It was our first sentence in the first chapter, and he ends with grace here again. Paul could wish nothing better for the receivers of this letter than to wish them grace in their soul. If this was their reality, then they would walk in this relationship with God that is so good and pure and free, instead of the legal performance-based relationship that endangered them so much. Grace is the appropriate letter end for this letter, but it's the appropriate beginning for all of our lives. Grace to each of you here today in your spirit. And so I want to invite you to sort of step into that, sit in that for a second. Deep inside you, will you receive again, or for the first time, the unmerited love and lean of God towards you? This is how we're ending. It says, grace to your spirit. Will you this morning receive that again? Say, God, I'm here. I need your grace. I need your love for me. It's unmerited. I'm not trying to earn it, buy it, borrow it, or get it by my own means or mechanisms. God, I'm going to open up my hands to your grace. I'm going to receive it right where I am, right in my teenage nest, right in the middle of my fight that I had with my wife on the way here, right in the middle of all my doubts about my finances, right here in the middle of everything. I'm going to receive your grace again, or maybe for some of you it will be for your first time, where you say, God, I want to invite you for the first time to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Would you do that with me? So there's a lot today going on, telling us to encourage one another to do good, to receive grace, and I want to invite you to take a few minutes just between you and God to allow his word to, and the teaching of his word just to sit with you for a few minutes. What are the parts that God was saying to you this morning that he wants you to revisit here in prayer? Was it the idea of making yourself available so that you'll have people to carry your burdens? Was it the idea that you need to actually get closer to those that are around you so you can care too? Maybe you've gotten tired of doing good all weekend. Maybe you did Friday good, you did Saturday good, and Sunday you're doing good, and you feel like, frustrated a little. Be reminded, don't be weary of doing good. Maybe you've got to finally, for the 316th time, heard that I don't have to do anything to get God's approval. I can just simply receive His grace. So I want to invite you to sit for a few minutes, pray, or listen, or just be still. And then we're going to close in worship.